My name is Kevin Swanson. In a lost and lonely world, bringing back a couple of things. And, of course, God is the source of truth, and God's about relationship, has been since eternity. He is in relationship with himself and in relationship with us and created us with capacity for relationship. And yet, it seems to me, in the modern world, we see that the humanists and others have done everything they can to move us away from the possibility of absolute truth, the possibility of truth in a materialistic world, and relationships as well. Humanist man, natural man, tends to move away from God's truth and God's concept of relationship. And that's one of the reasons why families are struggling. That's one of the reasons why communities don't exist as they once did. Well, to talk about some of these things, I'm going to bring on Anthony Savaggio. He's got a new book out called Seven Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind. A great little book that summarizes what's going on around us. And it's important, friends, to understand your world, to understand the water you swim in. A fish typically does not know that he's wet. But it's for us to know how wet we are and how the world around us is impacting our ideas and our life. And so we're going to go on the phone line right now to Anthony. And welcome, Anthony Savaggio, to our program.
That's great to be here. Thank you for having me.
A great little book, Seven Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind. Wow, I love that title. I mean, it's almost as if things kind of seep in on us and you don't even realize it's happening.
That's exactly the emphasis of the book and the reason for writing it, because you know, one of my concerns is, as Christians, particularly today, we're very conscious of outward behavior and the regulation of our outward behavior, and that's so important, and certainly biblical truth directs us in that manner. But there is an area we sometimes neglect, and it's much more insidious, much more subtle, and that's really the battle for the mind. And sometimes we focus so much on, am I doing the right things outwardly, that we start to absorb, actually inwardly, a worldview that's contrary to the scriptures. And that leads, of course, eventually to conduct that's contrary to the scriptures. So it's really about trying to get to the mind and the worldview.
Well, and of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2 comes to mind at this point. We're to renew our minds by the word of God, by the will of God. And that's where it begins. I think that's where transformation of our lives begin, is really with the renewal of the mind. And the mind is given to deceit, isn't it? I mean, we believe wrong things.
And certainly you look at the very first attack of our adversary on humans that were pre-fall, Adam and Eve. What was the whole assault about? It was manifested in conduct, but it was a battle for truth, a battle for the mind, a battle for worldview. Hath God really said that? It was trying to convince Adam and Eve to buy into a worldview contrary to the worldview God had given. And they failed when they had a mind that was not, distorted by sin. And how much more do we need to be on guard for this as fallen creatures?
Right. We live in a fallen world ourselves. Our minds are affected by the fall. We call it the noetic effects of the fall. There's no way we can avoid that. So therefore, we've got to be on our guard. Now, it's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to know the lies. Which are important? Do you teach the lies? Do you teach the truth? Obviously, both. How do you prioritize that?
Yeah, we need to be, the men of Issachar, I think, in Scripture, that were the ones that understood the times.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the kind of mind that we need to have. We need to be wise serpents. We need to understand the world around us. So we do. I mean, you can tell a counterfeit, you know, you can tell a real, a genuine thing by understanding what counterfeits look like. And I think it's important for us as Christian parents and in Christian educators to display for our young people, especially the distinction, sometimes very subtly, between truth and lie.
Yeah, and it's, I think, important to set thesis against antithesis. And there's something in the contrast that helps us. You know, if you see the thesis against the antithesis almost simultaneously, I mean, there they are, God's word versus what is being said by the serpent in the garden or the serpent in the educational institution or the culture or the media or what have you. If you can see the thesis against antithesis, you begin to understand both, don't you?
Yes. And you're right about we are to take every thought captive. And really, if you look at that language, it's, we're on an offensive of taking ground It's something that we need to affirmatively do. You can't be you can't sit back and have it happen. You need to really engage in the thought world and understand what you're thinking, what you're believing, what the culture is saying, and be able to analyze, is this consistent with the worldview of the Bible?
In your first chapter, you talk about the devil, the adversary himself. He's crafty. He's really, really crafty. I mean, you've met the devil. My guess is he wouldn't look like a fanged monster with horns. He doesn't come across that way, does he?
No.
That's what makes it scary.
And I think, you know, primarily, if we look at the scriptures, he particularly works in grand schemes and ideas. And the prince of the power of the air, there is I think this is because it's such a subtle way of destroying Christians. He likes to work in the realm of ideas and ideologies.
What do you mean that the devil has a foothold? I mean, this is one of the reasons why you say we're up against a pretty significant battle. You say that the devil has a foothold in our world. What do you mean by that?
Now, he certainly does not own this world. It's our Father's world for sure.
Yeah.
But you know, Ephesians 2:2, Paul talks about Satan being the ruler of the kingdom of the air, and it's getting at this idea that there is this pervasive part of this fallen world where Satan exercises a certain power over ideas and principles, and we see it everywhere. We see it in the chambers of government. We see it in universities. We see it in the broadcast media. You can't look at those things and not see that there is a worldview being promulgated that is against the worldview of our Lord.
Ladies and gentlemen, the book, Seven Toxic Ideas, Polluting Your Mind, the author, Anthony Salvaggio. And we'll be back in just a moment to talk about some of these toxic ideas that are seeping around the nooks and crannies of our own lives, our own homes. Be back in just a moment with more.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in. Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance, to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
And welcome back to the Generations Broadcast, friends. Today, we're talking about the worldviews that are around us. They're constantly infecting and affecting us, and even our families, in various ways. Sometimes we don't even realize it's happening. That's why it's important to know the world you're dealing with. And this book is very, very helpful to that end. Seven Toxic Ideas, Polluting Your Mind. Anthony, let's just take a moment and talk about some of these. We're not going to be able to cover the entire book in one interview, but technopoly is one of your first toxic ideas. Technopoly. You're not talking about technology here, as if all technology is evil.
Yeah, you're so right to get that distinction. I want to make that very clear. I certainly don't view technology as evil. There is wonderful use of technology, and you know, Noah building the ark was a wonderful use of technology. So it's more, and borrowing that term from Neil Postman, the idea of when technology becomes a overriding force controlling us, or somewhat of an idol for us, and it can lead, you know, in a lot of things that you speak about as far as relationships. You know, my concern is in our age, we're so technologically reliant that it's starting to lead to the fracturing of relationships. And you know, how does that happen? I outlined it and just quickly here. I mean, one is we see it all the time as the issue of disengagement because people are so tied to technological devices. You know, if you've ever talked to a teenager with a cell phone, you know what they're doing. They're texting and they're multitasking and they're disengaged with the people around them. And I also bring up the issue of the disembodiment that technology allows. Something, you know, we couldn't really conceive of people having virtual lives and relationships. And of course, we see that the common ones that we can pick out are obviously there's the people having, you know, emotional or affairs through the internet or using pornography on the internet. But there's also even things like people engaging in gossip, the Facebook phenomenon, or cyberbullying, or so many variety of things that people won't do if they're face to face. They'll do when they're disembodied on the internet, and it's changing behavior. And you know, one of the things it concerns me is Christians engaging in debates and ridiculing one another on the internet.
Yeah, I've seen that. In fact, I was challenged to a debate by a Christian brother on some narrow theological issue. This would have been maybe a month or two ago. He wanted to do this e-wall debate, you know, where we go back and forth and back and forth. And I just said no. It just did not seem relational enough. You know, as brothers in Christ ought to get together and love each other in a personal way and work through differences, all the while trying to create the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, trying to, you know, maintain a meekness and a humility about it. That's very difficult to do when you're disembodied on the internet.
Mm-hmm. You're so right. It's such a subtle but dangerous thing. We begin to put down our force field as far as, you know, it disturbs me greatly just to watch younger people, how willing they are to expose themselves. And I'm not talking about physically. That happens, of course, and it is wrong. I'm talking about exposing their private lives to everyone.
Yeah.
And it is the lack of modesty, I would put it this way, lack of a virtual modesty.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a problem. It's a problem. How do we address that?
Well, I think, first of all, we look at two things. One is motivations. Okay. Why are we using technology? Is it the best means of communicating what we want to do? Is it leading us away from the Lord or toward the Lord? I mean, there's great uses of technology, and you know, this is one of them we're doing right now. We're reaching all of these people through this wonderful World Wide Web, and it's great. It's fantastic. It's glorifying to God. That's what you need to ask yourself. When I'm using this technology, just like anything else I do in my life, is it to the glory of God? Is it drawing me closer to Christ or drawing me away from Him? And the other thing is moderation. I mean, the Bible preaches moderation in just about everything we do, temperance about what we do, and we need to be thinking about that so we're not, you know, overusing technology and becoming addicted to it.
Yeah. One of the things we've done in our home is to go media free 6 p.m. Saturday night. And we're media free for our 24 hours for the Sabbath, for Sunday. And that's been really good. It's kind of a purge, you know, now it's relationships, guys, you know. So it's been helpful, I think.
That's a great idea.
Another point that you make is that the Tower of Babel was an attempt on the part of man to centralize his power and go to, let us make a name for ourselves, build the tower, build a city. That's what man likes to do. And it seems to me that a lot of our technological developments can work either way. They can centralize power or they can decentralize power. In fact, we were just having this conversation a few days ago. Somebody was talking about DC versus AC. And I think the DC form of electricity was probably a little more of a decentralized approach than the AC approach. AC forms of electricity could travel further and so forth. So it seems to me that man has choices all the time. He can take his technology, use them in the right direction, or he can use them to create, you know, large centralized empires in order for man to be glorified and God not to be glorified in the process.
I totally agree with you. It's the structure and direction. It's the issue of how we're directing these things. Are they being directed in accordance with a God-centered worldview? And that's what you see. You know, I use the contrast there between Noah building the Ark and the Tower of Babel.
Yeah.
You know, one was to glorify God, and one was to glorify man.
Yeah.
And I think that's the root question we need to be asking.
Huge. Neophilia, I hope I'm getting that right, the Neophilia chapter. And why don't you explain a little bit? I guess this is the constant love of the new. Is that correct?
Yeah, I mean, this is one of the things that is so prevalent in our culture, and it's preached to us particularly through the media, is that everything new is better, progress is wonderful, everything that comes down the pike is better than that which came before. And I just want us to pause and think about that in contrast to a biblical worldview. I'm certainly not against progress and the development of new things, but when it comes to certain principles of how families are organized or biblical truth, we don't want to be purveyors of progress. We want to be preservers of a way of life. And if you look at the scriptures, you know, we have the obvious admonition of not adding or taking away from the word of God. We have the Proverbs that talk to us about preserving the ancient landmarks. And I guess what I'm suggesting in that chapter is that the bias of the Christian should be towards preservation and not progress. It's the Lord of the Rings type of idea of, you know, the point of the entire thing was to preserve a way of life in the Shire. That's why you go to battle, not to transform the world, but to preserve something. And I think Christians should be those who are concerned with the preservation, particularly of the faith once delivered to the saints, and the order that God has set up.
Anthony, what happens to a society that develops and develops and develops and loses all of its roots in history and tradition? What happens? Does it trip and fall eventually on its face? Does it go splat eventually?
You mean we're seeing it, right?
Right. Yeah.
It's our own nation. Sadly enough, if you look at what we've gone through with the, you know, why aren't the financial markets working the way they should? Well, it's because we're living on this borrowed capital. You could have a capitalist free market system if you had people that were bound by ethics and order and really what was rooted in the Judeo-Christian ethic. And now no one cares. It's everybody doing what's right in their own eyes. And we're watching, you know, why don't we have any leadership in this country? Well, it's because we've created this political system where people are motivated only by money and not by any type of ethical standard or scriptural basis. So, yeah, we're looking at it right now.
It's really scary when it affects the church, you know, when people give up on their historical roots and they just let it go, baby. Mm-hmm. It's pretty scary, isn't it? I mean, where is this church going to go if we don't have roots in Augustine, Calvin, and others?
I agree. You're right. And it's in the church as well. It's in the theological moorings and connection to the past, and
yes.
There's a whole development of the emergent church of different, you know, adopting of postmodern views of theology, and instead of anchoring ourselves and standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before.
Yeah, powerful, powerful issues, friends. These are the toxic ideas that are polluting the minds of millions, no, billions of people, especially in the Western world. And here's one more: individualism. Individualism. And I assume this is the breakdown of a biblical social concept, breakdown of the family, breakdown of the church, breakdown of community. But what is this individualism? Are we living in hermetically sealed bags?
Yeah, I think you're right on it. This is really more devastating than we think. I mean, we live in the United States of America where there is that idea of rugged individualism, and there's a certain sense where we can believe that that's consistent with a worldview of a Christian, because the scripture talks to us about, you know, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. And it's those type of things, that we're responsible for ourselves, we're responsible for our conduct, we're responsible for our families. But what I'm getting at is this idea of individualism where we become disconnected and socially isolated from one another. And all of our life is pushing us that way. And then of modern life particularly, and this goes right back to the technology issue too, but God is a God, as a Trinitarian God. There's a community in the Trinity.
Yeah.
There is the whole church. We are the body of Christ, not the bodies of Christ, not the individuals of Christ. We are a body. We are the bride of Christ. We're not the brides individually. There's this corporate sense to the church, and the vision of the church is that we are united in a communion of saints. And the culture is saying to us, no, it's about you and Jesus and your Bible, and you can do whatever you want, whatever is right in your own eyes. You don't have to submit to church authority. You can go to whatever, you know, if you don't like your church, go to another church. You don't have to have a relationship with other people to have a relationship with Jesus. And I think that is antithetical to the scriptural picture of a church.
You know what I get when I get downtown? We do some 16th Street Mall witnessing from time to time in Denver, just down here in Denver. And I get 30 to 40% of Americans agnostic, atheists, materialists, not interested in the word, not interested in the Bible. 40-50% of them are have some Christian background. But I'll tell you what, if I meet 500 people in one evening, I'm dealing with 500 denominations. Okay, I mean, I'm not kidding, Anthony. Everybody's got their own take, and it's craziness out there. Everybody's making it up. Pretty much everybody. I mean, there's some exceptions, but it's pretty rare. But almost everybody's making it up as they go. They're just making their own little plastic Jesus, and they're molding him any way they want to mold him. And it's always, it seems to me, I think this, I think that. You know, forget the old confessions. Forget me belonging to anything. Mm-hmm. I'm just going to have my own religion. What is that?
Yeah, it's the work of our adversary, because you know it's this ultimately self-destructive view. The church, I mean, it's like an army where you have everybody you know marching in their own direction and not taking any direction from you know some type of organized leadership and moving in the same direction together and advancing. So
my question here, Anthony, is how do you build a church out of that?
Yeah, you can't.
You can't. You can't. No. You can't have community. With that, can you?
Right. There's no covenant community where each person is in essence, stating that declaration of their own independence.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. You talk about worship music. It has to be a mix of, forget all this constant individualism. Now, the Psalms, of course, is a mix. I call them we Psalms and me Psalms. And if you look carefully, there's a lot of we's, a lot of corporate praise, corporate worship in the Psalms. And individual worship. So it's both. And it ought to be a mix of some sort in the church.
I totally agree with you. And your analysis of the Psalms is right on. That both of those voices are found in that. But particularly when you look at the New Testament and you look at how when you know Paul writes to the you of the church, mm-hmm. it's a plural you.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's you and you guys or y'all.
Yeah, y'all.
It's
not
you know like me, Anthony. So he's writing to a body of believers, a church at blank. Yeah. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. We are in covenant community with the Lord and with one another.
Boy, there's so many other things we've got to discuss. I mean, this is a three-hour program, but we don't have that much time. Let's move into materialism and consumerism, because these are important issues, toxic ideas that are infecting pretty much everybody right now. Materialism, what is it?
Yeah, what I'm using that particularly in is the view of human nature.
Right, okay.
Who are we? Are we just mere matter, or are we something more? And of course, the scripture tells us we are something much more. We are created in the image of God. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're made by the Lord. We're not our own. We are His. And the culture is telling us the exact opposite, that we are essentially a bunch of cells in a petri dish, and we can do anything to our nature, change it, improve it, that we are going to become some type of superhumans through the great discoveries of science, and that we can use human tissue in any way we want to and do anything we want with human nature because it's just mere matter.
And I have a feeling, and I don't know, you can correct me on this if you'd like, that the communism of the Soviet Union and the capitalism of the American materialistic culture are not that much different. They have the same sort of materialistic metaphysic behind it, in general. Would you agree with that?
I think I agree with where you're going with that.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
they come out at a similar end, though taking a different path to get there.
Yeah, and I think that the Word of God is much more supportive of a free market approach to economics, don't get me wrong.
Mm-hmm.
But generally, the capitalism that is promulgated in this country, highly materialistic, highly destructive of the family, tends to be very toxic, tends to be very me-centered, and it just corrupts almost as badly as the communists did it by means of the state out in the Soviet Union over 100 years.
Mm-hmm.
So it just seems to me we've got something very toxic working in our economics, in our systems, and it's materialism. But how do Christians deal with that? What do we do?
Well, one is we never give in to a worldview that would reduce human nature to mere matter. I think that the more important, perhaps, issue is on the consumerism side of things is for the church is to, we have really got to do some self-assessment about how the church is functioning, because we are so quick to adopt and turn the church into a consumer-oriented industry, if you will, where we are, the primary purpose is not to glorify God and adhere to His truth, but to meet the needs of consumers who we want to come to our church. And that's impacting the church and theology and the view of God and the view of what the church is all about.
Let me ask you this. Do you think that a lot of dads, a lot of husbands make choices every day that are materialistic or consumeristic, focused on their own comforts, their own riches, their own material well-being, versus the relationships in their own home with their own family members?
Yeah, and I know that because that's my own personal struggle as a man dealing with those issues. When let's face it, we're inclined to be into self-love and to idolatry, and we need, particularly as those who are leading households, to look at the model of Christ, who is, of course, self-sacrificial and looks to the needs of others and puts them ahead of himself. And, you know, men, that's what we've got to do, and it's not an easy task, but it's the calling of the Scriptures.
I think you just came up with the antidote for 2 to 3 of these toxic ideas right there. You know, individualism is based in self-centeredness, and so is materialism, consumerism, largely based in self-centeredness. So I think you're right there. We learned the lesson of love and self-sacrificial agape love. That will make a huge difference. We only have a minute or two left. Relativism, if you could just nail that one to the wall just for a moment.
Yeah, well, here's a great contrast between two different worldviews. The Bible teaches us that God has given us a moral law from the very beginning. It's written on our hearts. It is a universal standard that does not change. It's not subject to any type of contextualism. It is immutable. It is always useful and always true. And our culture is telling us that, you know, what's true and what's right is up to you and up to the situation that you're in, and it's really entirely whatever, like the days of the judges. You know, you do what's right in your own eyes. And it's not just our culture, it's happening in the church, and it happens through what we've talked about as far as that kind of individualism with theology. I'm going to determine what the Bible says for me and for my family, and regardless of what the church has said historically or the authorities that God has put over me say now.
Well, you just torpedoed an 800-foot dragon on that one. That's a huge, 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 huge dragon, a toxic idea that dominates so many minds today. Well, folks, we just touched on these issues. The book is 7 Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind, the author Anthony Savaggio, and the book available everywhere on the Internet. So, Anthony, thanks so much for just taking the time to run over this with us.
Great. It's great to be here. Great to talk to you. What an engaging conversation.
You bet. And, folks, you've been listening to the Generations Radio broadcast as we talk about, well, some pretty important ideas that are affecting the way we think, the way we live. And I encourage you to grab a copy of the book if you get a chance, 7 Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.